It's 9:30 somewhere. Coffee, water, fellowship, you know, that's all part of the Bible study gathering. We had a smaller group this morning. Oh, I'm sure Paul and Ed would have helped you. Oh, that was good. They really stay focused that second time. All right. Yeah, that was good. Right? Someone has to be. Right? All right, we're taking a break from His Hand Among the Nations, and we're going to do a few weeks on proclaiming peace through Jesus. If you want to first open up to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Either in your Bible or on your app, whatever Bible you have with you. Isaiah chapter 9. Familiar words, especially at what time of year? Christmas time, right? Let's look at the first seven verses in particular. We have a reader for verses 1 to 4. I'm going to read Dave, okay?
But there will be no more gloom for that for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, you treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. For people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nations, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of hearts. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil, for thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian.
Okay. Thanks. It's good to always, you know, sometimes compare translations, you know, whether it be the New King James or the NIV or the ESV, whatever translation you use, it's always kind of good to...
NASB.
You got the NASB, good, all right. Now that's 5 through 7, we'll read it for those, 5 through 7. Lori?
Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Thank you. So what's the prophecy concerning?
Savior's coming.
The Savior's coming. And so when you can see when Jesus came in flesh, what excuse could the religious leaders of his day not use? What excuse could they not use when it came to Jesus standing right there in front of them? And they didn't know. Maybe because they prided themselves in being familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. And so here's a prophecy regarding the Messiah, and he's standing right there in front of them. So they couldn't use that excuse, which goes to show how hard their hearts had become to God's promises and message of salvation. What's the situation like during Isaiah and when Jesus comes in flesh and still today? What's the situation like that Jesus brings his salvation? What are the circumstances? in the opening verses, right, he talks about the situation.
A time of deep darkness.
Yeah, a time of deep darkness. You want to expound on that?
Well, tribulation, oppressed.
Okay, tribulation, people being oppressed, people being tested. You think of Israel too, right? They're the chosen people of God, you know, for the human majesty of the Messiah, and yet they have been ravaged. And it wasn't a good time for them. And many of them, why did the ravaging even start? Because of their unbelief. They were walking around in spiritual darkness. And when Jesus came to this earth in flesh, what was the situation like of many people? Spiritual darkness. And what's the situation today? Spiritual darkness, right? And so the message of salvation is needed still today as it was in the days of Isaiah and in the days when Jesus came in the flesh. And it always will be as long as this earth endures. And what about that Savior do we need as we look at the last few verses? Now, what names are used to describe the Savior and the impact, the significance of those terms?
The Messiah, Wonderful Counselor.
Right?
Mighty God.
Okay.
Prince of Peace. I mean, all of those.
All those beautiful terms, right? At Christmas time, we don't want to have them roll off our lips without thinking about the significance of those. I mean, he's the mighty God. I mean, he is the creator. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Without him, nothing is possible. He's the wonderful counselor. How so? I don't need counseling.
You don't? I always thought you did.
Most of all, right? All right, right? What's the role of a counselor, right? To listen. He listens to our, in God's case, listens to our prayers. He gives us advice through his word. Now, again, when you have a counselor and you don't heed the counselor's advice, whose fault is that? Right? So God has given us this wonderful advice about salvation. And it's not just advice, right? We know that. The truths. And he's also the wonderful advice on how to live life. To serve him and to get along with others. And when we don't heed it, whose fault is that? But because we don't like to take the blame for things, we'll blame God, we'll blame our parents, we'll blame something, right? We know that, well, the earthly church is corrupt. Well, part of it, but that God isn't. And God has warned us about sometimes the earthly church will become corrupt. They will lose its way, the false prophets and so forth. That should surprise us. It should shock us, but not surprise us. And it reminds us all the more how we need to be faithful to God and heed his decrees, his counsel to us. And yeah, you look at the Messiah, he's the Savior God. He will reign on David's throne as promised. And so there's many beautiful promises in here that still have significance for us today. God has always shown concern for his creation and that will not stop. Which then leads into this topic, we are equipped to proclaim peace through Jesus. We'll talk about how we are proclaimed, or how we are equipped. What is that equipment that we're given? And now what are we to do with that equipment that we've been given? The gospel, the word and sacrament. So let's move on to the challenge in front of you. Right, you see that week one challenge? Wells members have often feel they are not prepared well enough to proclaim peace through Jesus. Does that describe you? Do you sometimes feel like you're not prepared well enough to proclaim peace through Jesus? You know, to talk about your faith? Sometimes we do. You know, we'll feel that way. And we're never going to be fully prepared. And yet, are you prepared to talk about your faith?
Sure.
Because really, it's just speaking from the heart. What does Jesus mean to you? And then the confessions of faith that we use, well, that could be a great place to start. This is what my faith is grounded in, the Apostles' Creed. Well, that's a bunch of words. Well, okay, now let's take some time to go through those words. And we'll get into it more, but to feel unprepared to share our faith, well, that's normal, right? And sometimes society encourages us not to talk about our faith, right? It's kind of Satan's lie, in a sense. What are two topics you avoid with people? Yeah, religion and politics. Well, and it's a shame, right? That, you know, it's become so vitriol when it comes to politics. It's a shame that we can't have just an honest discussion with people, and even disagree, but civilly. And even when it comes to religion, right? We can't have civil discussions on religion. But part of that is Satan's lie, because what do we need to talk about?
Jesus.
But society says, no, that's taboo. Well, why? So we want to become comfortable in sharing our faith, just as we want to become comfortable living our faith. There are circumstances, we get it, that make us uncomfortable to live our faith and then to share our faith. And maybe we're not always going to, you know, be that bull in a china shop in all circumstances. But it doesn't mean we've lost the faith. Like Jesus has said, sometimes we're throwing pearls to pigs. You know, what does that mean? So we have to know our circumstances. We'll get into that. But we do recognize that all of us, to one degree or another, are not as prepared as we would like to be, or sometimes feel like we're not prepared. We want to work through that. And so that can hinder then the work of every church being a mission. When we talk about mission churches and then established churches, well, in a sense, even an established church is a mission church. An established church, though, should be in a better position to do mission work and support mission work, where a mission church is just getting on its feet underneath them and working on being that mission church, hopefully to the goal of being an established church where they can then help others. But even when we start mission churches today, we encourage them to have that mindset right away of supporting the greater mission, so that they make that part of their financial budget right from the get-go, that a percentage of their offerings will automatically go for the global outreach. But obviously, when you have less resources, the less you can do, but you still can do something. But established churches should never lose the fact that they are always a mission church. Because sometimes we can get into a maintenance ministry, where we're just kind of maintaining things. And that we have to avoid that, because we can easily fall into that trap. There's always something to do and to keep it fresh. And sometimes, you know, doing things year after year after year is beneficial, and sometimes that's the way we've always done it, can be harmful. You know, put us in that maintenance mode. So there's a challenge for mission churches, because they don't have the resources, and there's a challenge for established churches, because we can get set in our ways. But we're always going to be mission-minded first and foremost. Objective, as we go through this, is to help us recognize that God has equipped us. And the theme of this is to proclaim Christ through Jesus, through our churches, collectively, individually, and also then, you know, collectively through our church body. There's a reference. We'll dig into it a little deeper as we go on, so we won't read it right now, but today's topic is going to be based on this Hebrews section. So the context of that, the book of Hebrews was written to Christians who had previously suffered persecution. Nero had outlawed Christianity. Anybody know anything about Nero's reign? He wasn't a nice guy. Yeah, right? But he took it to another level, right? He was the one too, would, you know, use Christians as human light torches, that they would light the streets of Rome with Christians. Not a good time. Sexuality was rampant of all kinds under Nero. And yet think about that. When did Paul write Romans 13? During Nero's reign. Right? Nero had outlawed Christianity, but Judaism was still a state-protected religion. As persecution increased, Christians were being tempted to abandon the Christian faith and retreat back to the safety of Judaism. So we can understand and appreciate where they were coming from. But then the writer of the Hebrews plea to don't go back to what has enslaved you. Rather, stay free for eternity. But for the protection, they were being tempted to go back to one of the legalized religions of the land, least protected. Think of Europe, Germany in particular, right? The state church. The state will fund those churches, which really are just empty shells right now. It's a sad sad state of affairs in Germany that way. But there are some independent Lutheran churches, for example, which don't get their funding through the state, but they're hurting financially. So, you know, we as a group do what we can to support them. But how easy it would be to say, man, we could just go under the state and we could have all the funding we need, but at what price? Because the state does dictate what they can teach and what they can't. Same in China, right? There are churches in China, but they're under the state rule. And so even more so, it's a cost of freedom and life to go against the state church.
Well, as correct. And they say no. And they're going to court because of
it. Right? So, again, we're not perfect in our country. We give thanks for freedoms we still have. Freedoms that were challenged, right? 2020, 2021 for a while. But push back. All right, so we get the point there. Again, appreciating what the Christians were going through back in the day. So the book of Hebrews asserts that the superiority of Christ and the gospel over Judaism and its laws. Instead of retreating from Christ, the author urges Christians to grow in faith and live in faith toward those around them. Because that's always been the case when you think about it. Outside of creation, and as Adam and Eve's family grew, those connected to Christ have always been outnumbered by those not connected. So it's never been a friendly atmosphere toward those who follow Christ faithfully. So in some respects, that's encouragement. And that's Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith and how they endured through not pleasant times. Under the introduction, to perform his job, a worker needs to be equipped with a proper equipment. What equipment would be necessary for an administrative assistant, for a farmer, for a doctor, for a carpenter, but we get that, right? They all need their tools. God has his tools too. He's given us, he's given the church his tools, the gospel, the Bible, and particularly the gospel and word and sacrament. So we understand the importance of tools and using them well. I mean, would you want a dentist, if a dentist came at you with a claw hammer?
Run.
Run. Right? But if a guy's coming to do your roof with a dental pick, especially if you're paying by the nail,
yeah.
Right? It's not going to work so well. So we understand the importance of tools, and part of the equipment then is understanding what are the tools before us. And also realizing that we don't have to come up with the tools, God has given them to us. Now, how do we use those tools in various situations? I mean, you look at roofers or doctors or dentists or whatever, I mean, they have so many different picks and tools for their trade, and they each have a purpose. And same with the Bible, right? It's not that we need a different Bible, but how we use the Bible, what passages do we apply in what situation? That's where we want to be equipped. Some people say the chief job God has given Christians is to glorify Him. Others say the chief job of a Christian is to spread the gospel of Christ. Consider such passages as the first commandment in Exodus 20, or Paul's words in Romans 15. Christ died and returned to life. He's Lord of both the dead and the living. And the Great Commission itself, go and make disciples of all nations. Or Revelation 19, where we are told there'll be a great multitude of believers in heaven, shouting, Hallelujah, God reigns. So, what would you say that in light of those passages, the synopsis we just heard, is the main job of a Christian here on earth?
All of the above.
All of the above, right? It's a both and an either or. And so our tagline covers that, right? We are here to glorify God, right? Formally and informally. It's kind of like Revelation, Romans chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your spiritual act of worship. And everything we do day to day is an act of worship before God. So formally, informally, formally in worship, informally as we carry out our activities throughout the week. And then grow in His grace. We're encouraged to grow in what God has done for us in His grace, and grow in the knowledge of His Word. And then we're encouraged to take that and go. Live it and share it. And so it is a both and. And that's what we talked about. Established churches can never forget that we are a both and. We're always a mission church, even as we establish ourselves further in the community. All right, in the middle there, God equips His people to proclaim peace through Jesus by giving them the message they need. Let's look at Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21.
Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for the doing of His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. Thank you. So notice again how God is referred to as the God of peace, right? And how long is the blood covenant good for? Eternally, right? And how else is He described? Shepherd of the sheep, right? He's the one who's willing to lay down His life. In fact, He did for us. And the fact that we're called sheep is fitting, because too often we like to stray. But He equips us for doing good. Number one there, think of a newspaper or news report you heard recently. What circumstances in the world today would hinder people from experiencing a sense of peace in their lives? Well, how much time do we have? All right, so what jumps out at you when you hear the news, and what can hinder people from being at peace in their lives? I'm sorry, one more time.
Oh yeah,
Israel being bombed, huge, right? And sad to say, nothing new under the sun, right? That turmoil continues to exist in the Middle East. And you said?
All the crime.
Yeah, all the crime, right? I mean, major cities, sad to say, decaying. Nothing new, right? That decay had been started years ago, kind of like black mold. You didn't see it behind the wall. Well, now the wall's been exposed, and now we see the black mold, but instead of doing something about it, we just kind of let it grow. And then we throw up our hands and go, what's the answer? What? Right? And Chuck?
Dysfunction in our government.
Good. And right?
But I'm a news junkie, always have been, and not too long ago I just stopped.
Okay. So you can have peace?
Yeah, what's the point? I mean, there's one common denominator here, and it's Satan.
Right? Yes, Satan is that common denominator, and unfortunately, he has wormed his way into our governments. And so we can say that without being disrespectful, but unfortunately, there is quite a bit of dysfunction amongst our leaders. And so we need to pray even more and harder. And also recognize, though, that God may be allowing that dysfunction as part of His overall plan, because it's a wake-up call. And he has, like He's done in the past, He may just pull His word away, again, as a punishment. So we do want to be aware of what's going on, and then we realize that this stuff is going on and why people aren't at peace, and when they don't know what to search for. And should we be surprised they don't know what to search for? As with each passing year, decade, you know, when Barna does his survey, right, less and less people acknowledge God as God and the Bible as God's Word and the source where to go to and live by. And that's the conclusions of the commandments. You know, the consequences to the third and fourth generation chapters.
And of course, the peace in looking at everything goes on in the world comes from knowing that God is in charge. We don't understand His ways, but whatever is going on, whatever lets happen, is moving towards some purpose of God's, as difficult as it may be or possible for us mortals to see.
Right? Yeah, not understanding how God can even use turmoil for His good. And that He is still in control, as He has said throughout Scripture, Paul.
Well, I was going to bring up the breaking down of the family is the root of all of this.
Right.
The main core is the family, you know, in the Word of God. That keeps us together, that keeps it strong. But when that breaks down, You have no basis, you have no root.
Right? So the importance of the family, and so we see when the family's been broken down and deteriorated, that has an impact in our society as well. That's one of the reasons why, like in the marriage service that we do, we emphasize that God has fostered the stability of society through the family. And again, even if you're not married or you've gone through a divorce, there's still a family to be a part of and to help pick you up. And that's the church family. Right? So we're all part of family. We all have a role to help build up and encourage one another and direct. And so if a child doesn't have a male or female mentor, someone else, Lord willing, will help pick up that slack. Even at church, you know, just by acknowledging a child's presence, it can go a long way in keeping that child connected. Just like an adult.
Even if you go back into the Old Testament, at least two, if not three times, you can see where the Jews are doing a different way. Lousy leadership, families falling apart, all of the same things. You can see Isaiah when he was taken, and Jeremiah. Oh my, that happens.
Right.
He still hasn't given up. There's always a remnant.
Yeah, and as Solomon said, nothing new under the sun. So in a sense, what is taking place should not really surprise us, because we know mankind by nature is not good and right. Goes back to before the flood. Evil all the time, the inclinations of mankind. And so we see evidence of that, but it doesn't mean we shouldn't be shocked by it, in the sense of it still should. We should be content with it or happy with it. It should be frustrating. And the way to deal with it, that is, you know, go to God in prayer, continue to stay faithful to God, and be the light that God has called us to be. All right. So we definitely see the need for it. We can understand why people are without peace in their life, because the more we disconnect from the source of peace, we're not going to find peace. Even though the Hebrews were living in a very difficult time, with persecution imminent, the author points to God as the source of peace. Who through the eternal covenant describe the nature of this peace? What's at the heart of it? Let's look at Jeremiah 31:34, and then someone can take Hebrews 10:11-18. Who's got Jeremiah? Chuck, okay.
The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins.
When did the new covenant take effect? Yeah, with the coming of Jesus in flesh. Right? And so the old covenant was never meant to be the final covenant. It was a two-sided covenant. You obey, blessings come. You disobey, curses come. You know, Deuteronomy, Moses' Pharaoh's speech, reminds the people of that. The point of that was always to direct them to the promise of God about the Messiah. And so now he's, through Jeremiah, reminding the people, as they're facing a captivity, that God is going to be true to his word still. He's going to send that Savior, and it will no longer be a two-sided covenant. So that fits with Paul, what he's inspired to write in Romans, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But we didn't do anything to deserve this peace with God, but in his mercy and grace, he has implemented that. And so just a reminder there that he forgives our wickedness, thankfully, not by what we do, but through what Jesus has done for us. And then that comes out in Hebrews 10:11-18. Jim.
Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again and offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary.
Okay, how many sacrifices for sin are needed? One. Right? And so God has given us the written word, so we are without excuse. The word is there. It's out there. It's been out through the world and continues to be. The word endures forever. And people do have the law written in their heart. Again, we touched on that before. I mean, that's thankfully, that's what keeps some people in check. Because it serves as that curve. They know murder is wrong. They know stealing is wrong. And unfortunately, though, we don't always listen to our conscience, which testifies to that natural law. Because then we dull our conscience. But thankfully, again, it doesn't null and void the sacrifice Jesus made so that we could have forgiveness. So bottom line, the peace that we need and the peace that we have is rooted in God's grace and the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood he sacrificed. All right, number three, how would this impress upon the Hebrews that going back to Judaism would rob them of true peace?
You watch the ritual over and over again of the priest, and it doesn't do anything, rarely. Yet one man has solved the whole problem.
Right? You're going back to what you have to do, and it never was about what you have to do. The whole point of all doing all those rituals was to remind you that, you know, sin comes with consequences. And the consequences come with demands, and demands that you cannot live up to. And they cannot atone for. And so why do you want to keep going back to those demands that really did not bring you peace? Now, what those sacrifices pointed to, that was with the peace, but unfortunately, what did people get lost in? They lost the point of the sacrifice and get more caught up in the sacrifice themselves. It's kind of like, well, I go to church, but are you worshiping? You know, right? There's a difference in just being present and then having your heart connected to it. The author prays that God would equip you with everything good for doing his will. What is the overriding will of the God of peace for this sinful world? And you got a couple passage references there, 2 Timothy 3 or 1 Timothy 2. Again, what is God's will?
He wants all people to be saved.
Right? He wants all people to come to a knowledge of his truth and be saved. Because in Peter, he reminds us that he is patient with us. Why is he patient? Because, I mean, as Christians, right, we're ready, Lord. End it now, we're ready. And he says, not yet. I still need you to be salt and light in this world because I have more than I want to come. In fact, I want all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. I don't take pleasure in the death of anyone, but unfortunately people will reject it.
Sometimes I think we tend to want to apologize for the exclusivity of Christ alone is the way to get to God, the only way to go to God. So I think sometimes we don't need to apologize for that. We need to stress it.
I'm sorry.
You need to stress. that Christ is the only way. You know.
Right. No, you're right. Right. We do not need to take a back seat for what we believe by the grace of God based on the Bible.
Yeah.
It's God's. And that's that truth, right? He wants all people to come to knowledge of the truth. The truth about his word, and in particular the truth about salvation. Rooted in Jesus Christ, that everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. And how he wants us to live, right? We don't have to apologize for how God wants us to live. But we do realize sometimes we get put in situations where it's hard to live that. And sometimes we'll fail. Thankfully, there's mercies new every day, right? And other times we'll succeed. And finally, it's not our job to convince people. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Our job is to plant the seed. Our job is to be faithful with the word. But we do need to appreciate the fact that while we are not to apologize or take a back seat, sometimes we feel like we have to apologize because of what we stand for. Yeah, it's not just you know, the truth. Sometimes I think when it comes to the matters of fellowship, you know, who we gather with and so forth, sometimes we apologize for God's word as well when he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, because there are some who claim to be Christian, yet they're advocating a way of salvation that's not focused on Christ. And so, I've noticed too that people from, you know, outside our church, they don't necessarily apologize for holding to their belief system, but we feel like we need to accommodate. So how can we bend so that you will feel comfortable? Well, there are some things we just cannot bend on, as long as it's based on the Word of God, right? So that's where that comes in. There are things that we can't apologize on. It goes back to that statement we talked about, where it was an article, "Is well smug." I know I've touched on this before. And it was based on, if we're holding to God's Word and we seem aloof to other people because we're not doing the kumbaya around the flagpole, so be it, then we'll be called smug. But if we're smug because for some human reason we're not being friendly, you know, that person doesn't go to my church, so I'm going to cross the street so I don't have to walk next, you know, walk by him, and we're called smug, shame on us. Right? So there's a time when we need to be called out on it. There's a time when we just got to, that's who we are.
Yeah, but what you said is true. We can't let reason trump God's word, and that's what we do.
Right.
If it's not reasonable, then it can't be right. You know, instead of going back to God's word and let that be the way and not your reason.
Right. Yeah, right. And we need to stick with the word of God. Some things won't be reasonable. I'm just going to make a quick plug about digging deeper. Because someone has asked me, well, why do we call it digging deeper? Because we're not really digging deeper. Well, we're not going to unveil the mystery of the Trinity. We never will know that. Or the body and blood of Jesus together with the bread and wine. If you're looking for that kind of digging deeper, you'll never find it in the set of heaven. But if we're going to take our time, and we're going to allow people to ask questions, and we're going to explore a little different, we're not going to be in a timetable, we'll dig in a little deeper. So I know the name can be a little misleading, but I think some people are thinking that we're going to uncover the mysteries of God. We're not. The one mystery that we need to know has been revealed to us, the gospel. Because that's something we don't know by nature. But as far as unlocking other mysteries, yeah, those matters of faith, the mystic union, and the Trinity, and Jesus being God and man in one person, to your point, that will never make sense to our reason. And that's not the point of that class. It's just meant to, let's just take our time digging a little deeper. It was a name I came up with 7 years ago, and I tried to come up with a different name, but the class convinced me to keep the name, so we'll keep the name.
Good name.
Back to what he said though earlier about feeling uncomfortable because of declaring that we're Christians. I don't know that it's not we feel uncomfortable declaring that we're Christian, but sometimes we almost want to apologize to somebody because we make them feel uncomfortable because we're a Christian. And in actual fact, they should feel uncomfortable. But I think that our human nature is to kind of hold back from that,
right,
because we do make them feel uncomfortable.
And there's a time and place. Sometimes we can't help people are going to feel uncomfortable around us because they know what we stand for. And sometimes they'll stop hanging around us. Even family members, right, will stop hanging around us. There's a time, though. Is it every time we get with Aunt Susie, do we have to nail her every time?
It is Susie, actually.
Yeah, and again, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take the most of opportunities, but sometimes if Susie expects the first thing that comes out of her mouth is railing on her, we're not going to get opportunities because she's going to cut us off. But there's a balance. And so one situation you may just, yeah, Susie, I'm going to nail you every time in love. Right? And there's other times you're just going to back off and let the conversation go and try to wheel it in that way. So yeah, there are times when I'm just coming right at it. And there's other times I'm going to try to circle. I'm always in my mind thinking of a way to bring it up, but without compromising my faith. And finally gets to the point where if you've planted the seed, it's not on them.
But it's also interesting that because of even in family or outside of family, that when they know that you are a Christian and they sit down at your table to eat, they will say, are you going to say prayers? Mm-hmm. Even if you're at their house, they ask you to say the prayer. So, I mean, here's the other side of that, but it's, you know.
Right. That's great. When people get to know you at a workplace or in a family setting, they know that you're, that's important to you. They may not agree with it, but maybe they can respect it. And it, finally, isn't that it, what it, we need to show more of in the society? And again, that starts with us. We need to show respect, even to those we don't agree with the hope that they will show respect to us, even if they don't disagree with. Again, we've lost the whole definition of tolerance and what it means to get along with people. And that starts with government leaders, it starts with church leaders, it starts with us individually.
Well, when the rest of the world, when they look at, especially Wisconsin City, where it's so weird, it's weird to them that, I mean, because we're way different from them, and more liberal churches, even them, they go, oh, you're the squeaky clean and all this stuff. But, so, I think we need to try to explain it to them as best we can, especially I've had so many relatives go, oh, we can't take communion here. You know? So you gotta go through an explanation. A lot of times they don't get it, but right. Some do. Sometimes when you're talking to people about stuff like that, there might be someone listening who might spark in their brain. You know?
No, I appreciate your comments, right? We always want to make sure we're clear on where we're coming from as a Christian and then also as a church body. Some may get it right away, some may not. Hopefully they give us another opportunity. That's why the big classes, right? We want people to know we're coming from the Bible, that we're not this cultish group. We're not asking you to sign anything in blood. But we're not going to compromise the Word of God. And that's why we want you to be instructed in the Word. And so that if we do start drifting, you will call us out on it. Right? I mean, so not everybody, gets that, right? We get caught up in personalities and as Martin Luther used to call it, we get caught up in the good works. Those are romantic. But really the heart of Christianity is Jesus. And then from that flows the good works we are to do. So we can build on that some more. But helping people understand who we are. We're not some fly-by-night. And just the last thing on that, when we were working on the Elk Grove mission effort, that's why in the bulletin on the bottom of the cover it says, we're part of NorCal Ministries. So that people who were hearing about the Elk Grove mission effort, we weren't this fly-by-night church. We're not just coming in and then, a month we'll be gone, whatever like that. We're part of something bigger. We're not just a fly-by-night organization that's working in the area. Yeah, good stuff. Appreciate your comments. We'll continue more later. Surprising, right? That we didn't get through lesson one. And that's okay. A little bit. Right? Exactly. So God's blessings on your growth in faith, glorifying God, and also then living the gospel as you go His word. Thank you.